I just really appreciate the ministry of Brother Flanders, and I probably can't tell you all the ways that the Lord has worked in my heart through his preaching through the years. And I was talking to him about something on the way driving over from the other side of the state, and he said, well, you know, I've got something about that I like to preach called Substituting Standards for Spirituality. And I said, I got that on recording already. It's on my computer. He goes, oh. So, and I've listened to it a number of times. It's like he can take the truth that sometimes seems deep, but bring it down where we can get it, where we can grasp it. And I think you're sensing that. So let's open up our hearts today, not to him so much, but to the Lord and to the Word, and just let the Lord finish out the work he wants to do in our lives today and get us on that revival road. All right?
Thank you, Pastor. And thank you for a wonderful day. Let's find the Acts of the Apostles now. Can we do that? Here was a day set aside for a church to talk and think and pray and feel about revival. Something very close to the heart of God. We started out the day talking about why we should be praying for revival. And this evening, we're going to get right to the heart of what is before us. And I'm really glad that you're back here this evening. Got a phone call this afternoon from my son. We were out to eat with Pastor and some of you. And it must be that my cell phone went off without me hearing it. I don't know, that happens all the time. But I was able to get back with him. And there was something he needed to know from me. He is a pastor in Michigan. That I thought that's what it was. So I was just going to call him back and tell him what he needed to know. But that's not what it is. It has to do with some plans the next couple of days. He said, Dad, we're supposed to get 5 to 8 inches of snow tomorrow. Culture shock, folks. I'm going to go back into that. And so tomorrow evening we fly home and land in Flint, Michigan. And you can pray for me that the weatherman's wrong. Would you do that? But anyway, we've had lots of snow this year. A lot more than you, that's for sure. And but anyway, we'll be going back. And so I'll miss you in 10,000 ways, but also for the real reason, and that is what we're going to look at now. Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. Verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, tonight, I'm going to take a few minutes to talk about a church-wide revival. Now, whether you knew it or not, I don't know that my 4 o'clock or 4:45 session was rousing and exciting, but it is the heart of a revival. A revival is when God's people get connected with Him again, where He is flowing through them, where they are walking with Him, where they are hand in hand as friends, where they're connected, the branch to the vine, and we bear His fruit. If one person got what I was trying to say at the 4:45 session and yielded to the Lord your life, it'll click for you. That's a revival. Now, in my lifetime, I've heard old preachers, and I don't refer to anybody as an old preacher anymore. I've heard old preachers say, you know, I've been in the ministry for 59 years, and I've never seen a revival. Now, I feel like saying, would you be quiet? Because it's not true. Every time God brings His child or people back to the place where He can bless them the way He said He would, that's a revival. But did you know that there are and have always been corporate revivals? A whole group, a church, revived together all at once? I want to tell you that has a tremendous impact on the community. And may I say, on the world. Here is an example of a church-wide revival. Now the people in the church, they were down to 120 people in prayer meeting. Now you might say that's more than we have in prayer meeting. Yeah, I know, but they used to have thousands. If you follow the Gospels carefully, you will see that there was a time where thousands of people followed Jesus Christ and claimed to be his disciples. It wasn't just the 12. On one day, he said something that bothered them, and thousands of them, John chapter 9, went back and followed him no more. And here at the end, after he had died and risen from the dead, they had 120 left. Men, women, and kids. And they were in the upper room praying. He had just told them before he went back to heaven, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. A few verses earlier he said, not many days from now, you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And I'm going to tell you, they didn't know what that meant. And I think most of us don't know what that means. You shall be immersed, dipped, baptized, submerged in the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When the Holy Ghost is come upon you, ye shall receive power. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, right here, and in all Samaria, the surrounding area. In all Judea, the surrounding area. And Samaria, the next country, and under the uttermost part of the earth. And when he looked at them and said those words, he acted like he meant them. You. The uttermost part of the earth. And friends, I'm going to tell you, this little flock that became the first church was not a very promising group. Now, I look at you, and you look pretty promising to me. And I mean it. I think I told Pastor Needler, at least I told my wife, this group looks good. And being a pastor, he noticed the ones who weren't here today. I was a pastor for 36 years. That's what we always do. We notice what was not done. We notice who did not show up. We notice what could have been but wasn't. And I'm going to tell you, we ought to get over it. And I told Brother Needler, I think I did, at least I was thinking it, this looks like a good group with all kinds of potential. And you got this building going, it's a challenge, but that's just a way to see God work. I'm excited, I really am excited. But I'm going to tell you, if you looked at those 120 folks who met in the upper room, they were not very promising. We call them St. John, St. Matthew. We call them St. Bartholomew. We think they had halos around their head. But you know who they were? Peter the denier. I will never deny you. Though all of these forsake you, not me. But he did that very night. Thomas the doubting Thomas, not only after the Lord rose from the dead, but every time he opened his mouth. Follow Thomas in the book of John. And every time anything came up, he always had this doubtful, dark point of view. Tom Malone, a great preacher in Michigan, used to say he was ashamed of his first name. And one famous place that you know of, Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And we're all lifted up into the heavenlies with those words. And he says, and the way, and the where I go ye know, and the way ye know. And Thomas saith unto him, we know not whither thou goest. And how can we know the way? Doubting Thomas, always looking on the dark side. They didn't look very promising. The 12 apostles, their leaders, the night Jesus, in a sense, needed them the most, they all forsook him and fled. And you know what? This wasn't a very promising group. They didn't have money. Most of them were not very well educated. And Jesus Christ looked at him and said, you. to the uttermost part of the earth. And you know what made them able to actually accomplish that? They had a church-wide revival as a group. Yes, they did. Now somebody's thinking, what do you mean a church-wide revival? Are you implying that Pentecost could happen again? Now, Brother Flanders, I brought with me my heresy detector, and it's going off. Beep, 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 beep. It is heretical to say Pentecost can happen again. Now, look, the coming of the Holy Spirit to live in the bodies of Christians was a once-and-for-all event that happened at the festival of Pentecost that we're reading about here. But friends, on that day, other than the moving in of God's Spirit into the bodies of Christians, there was a revival, and that was repeated and is repeated. So, I'll have to prove it. Turn to chapter 4. What are you saying, preacher? Is there any part of the day of Pentecost that can be repeated without a doubt? Not only can it be, it was. Could we have this aspect of Pentecost at Bethel Baptist Church? Not only can we better. Yeah. Now take a look. Verse 31 of chapter 4. They've been persecuted. They've been threatened. They were told any more evangelism in this city and you all go to jail and maybe worse. So they have a prayer meeting. It's pretty interesting to me that first church, every time they met a challenge or had a challenge, they didn't call a board meeting. They didn't call a flower committee meeting, a finance committee meeting. They didn't even have a church meeting. They always had a prayer meeting. And now look at this part, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and that's got to mean an earthquake. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And they were not shaken by the persecution. They went out and evangelized the city again. Oh, wow, what a story. They had another revival. That part of Pentecost happened again. What part? They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Matter of fact, we've got to talk about this just a minute. What is a revival? We get confused by the incidentals that sometimes surround a revival. Matter of fact, I teach a course called History of Revival. Taught it twice already this year in two different colleges. And you know what? We get excited about the stories of incidental things that happened. I like them too. I remember a revival in 1949 in Scotland where the people were praying and God sent them an evangelist. They said, we're going to have special meetings. They had the first service, and it seemed to flop. They'd been praying for weeks and months. They knew God was going to meet with them. The evangelist came, a wonderful story about how he showed up. And he preached the first service, and it seemed to go flat. True story, 1949. There are people around who remember it. I know a guy who has met a guy who was a teenager at that time. So the service is over, quite an ordinary service. They're walking out on the front porch and they look down into the little town where the church was located on the outskirts. And there are people all over the streets. Nothing's open. But there are people out of their homes all over the streets. Soon someone goes down there to see what's going on, and this was really what was going on. People left their homes, and they started talking to each other, and they said, you know what? We just got the feeling something's happening up at the church. We're not churchgoers. But we just felt like, me and the wife and the kids, we felt like we're going to have to go up and see what's going on at the church. It's 8:30. And you know what? Virtually the whole town was out in the streets, all of them with a strange sense that something's going on at the church. The church members' service was over, went down there and found this strange phenomenon had taken place. They said, something is going on at the church. It's a revival. And they had service number two, and a whole lot of people got saved. And it was a revival that took hold of that whole region for 2 or 3 years, 1949, 1952. I like stories about that. I remember one of the stories about Mr. Finney. He was a revivalist 150 years ago. There was a business somewhere in Pennsylvania. And one of the people who worked for the business was going to have to go to the next city on business with a wagon to pick something up or to deliver something. And his friend said to him, "Oh, you're going over to the holy city, eh?" They'd been having revival meetings there for a month. Mr. Finney was the preacher. And everybody kiddingly, mockingly, sarcastically called it the holy city. And a lot of people are getting converted over there. So they told the guy, "Be careful when you go to the holy city, you might get converted." Ha, ha, ha. He said, "Not me, guys, not me, ha, ha, ha." Rode his wagon over there to the city where the meetings were happening. He testified later that when he came across the river, the bridge across the river that was the city line of the city, he came under an unexplainable sense of the very presence of God. Came across the city line. Never felt that before. Came into the town, went to the meetings, got converted. I like that story, don't you? I love those stories. But we've got to separate the difference between the essentials of a revival and the incidentals. Now, we just read about two revivals, Day of Pentecost and a few weeks later, same church. Both times, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. You know what the essential of the revival was? They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, those of you who were here last hour, filled with the Holy Ghost is another Bible term for abide in me. Another way of looking at the abundant life. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. That's what a revival is, when God's people are filled with the Holy Ghost. Book of Ephesians says that we were sealed with the Holy Spirit when we got saved. But we're filled with the Holy Spirit when we yield. That's what essentially a revival is. It's described, help me, in John 13, come on, 14, 15, 16, and 17, 5 out of 21 chapters of the book of John are given to one night. When Jesus told them what it would be like when he would ascend to the right hand of the Father and he would send his Spirit to live inside them. That's normal Christianity, filled with the Holy Ghost. Now look up here, you're still with me. Now, on the day of Pentecost, they heard the sound of a rushing mighty wind. Hurricane. You ever been in a hurricane? Yeah, okay, I thought you had. We've been in a blizzard, but not, you've never been in a blizzard, have you? Okay, some of you are Michigan people. Okay, they heard it. There was no wind, just the sound. Then there were cloven tongues as of fire. And it's hard even in the Greek language to figure out what that means. But it means that a fire came in the room. You could see it. And it split up into little flames that were in the shape of a tongue and came down on everybody's head. The sound of a wind, little fiery tongues, they were incidentals. That wasn't the revival. They were kind of exciting, but they didn't have to happen every time there was a revival. God just decided to do that to help out. The second revival, Acts chapter 4, the place where they were praying, what happened? Earthquake, like San Francisco. You know, here we go. What's going on? We were just praying. Whoa! And God did that for some reason, for some effect. But the main thing is that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, you know what people do who study revival? They get enamored with the incidentals. They say, "Oh, Lord." Let's say I was here for a week. Brother Flanders is here for revival meetings. Now, God, we pray that you would mysteriously bring people out of their homes. Let them walk right out into the streets of Northport and let them make their way to the church. That way we don't have to go out and invite them. A lot less work. And God bring them in. And you know what? People pray for stuff like that. Close the saloons. Do they have saloons? Just like Billy Sunday. Close the saloons. Diminish crime. Re-elect the Republicans. Some of you would say that. Oh, God, send a revival. When you're focusing on the incidentals. We have reason to believe that the Baptists in Russia had a revival, a real revival among the Baptists in Russia in the 1960s when it was the Soviet Union. Did you know they didn't put the communists out? They went to Siberia. But you know what? When they went to Siberia, many of them died. They were the real thing. They were New Testament Christians. Thank God. And you know, if we had a revival, it may make the church grow, it might make the church split. But we'd be the real thing. And Jesus Christ would be master of his church. Oh, let it be. God does it with groups. Churches, yes, he does. The real thing, yes, he does. In answer to prayer, he always has. Lord, we pray that you do it with this group. Lord, this is a genuine congregation, the Church of Jesus Christ, his body, his bride, his temple. That's us. Now, Lord, we call on you to do everything that your church needs for you to do. Revive us again. Lord, bring us back to John 13 through 17 Christianity. Book of Acts, Christianity, fill us with the Holy Ghost and send us out to evangelize our city, our state, and the world. Oh, God, do this wonderful thing. We base that on the promises you have made, praying it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, really just 2 points, although you know I may talk a while on each one of those points. Really just 2 points about having a church-wide revival. It has to do with agreement. Really does have to do with agreement. But I got to make this point first of all. Did you know your Christian life isn't just something individual? It's corporate. Did you know as a born-again person, I'm not just a servant of God. I'm a part of a body. Hand, knee, elbow, ear, nose, toe. I'm a part of a body. That's the way it is. So my life has everything to do with the church. You know, some people say, I remember when I was a pastor up in Michigan, sometimes people would say, well, I believe in God and I'm saved, but I just don't believe in the organized church. Well, what I always said back was this, well, come to our church, we're not organized. Did you know to separate Christianity from his church is an impossible task? Did you know what God is doing in your life has to do with this whole body? Sometimes in revival campaigns, about Tuesday or Wednesday night, we did it real early last week in Fort Lauderdale, the way the Lord was working. It was time to have people stand up and tell everybody else what God was doing in their life. You want to know why? What God's doing in my life has to do with you. And sometimes a miraculous change in one person's life will spread across the congregation because God is in the business of reviving churches. And if you have individual revivals where people get on fire for God and Brother Needler, they're everywhere. You'll come in and a church is dead and cold and formal and why are we here? And there's a couple of bright lights. You can see them in the congregation. Thank God for that, but I'm going to tell you something. That's sad. What God has done for that teenager, for that lady, for that family, he wants to do for his whole church. Right? And you know what? If we agree, we could have it. Matter of fact, I'm going to tell you the truth. If we agree, we could have it tonight. We really could. Now, how is that? Number one, they got on the same page. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. We are going to do a little looking here. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, that was a Jewish festival day, they had been praying together for 10 days. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, a while back, I checked this in the Greek language, and it really means unity of heart and spirit. They were together. They were on the same page. Look at chapter 4 again. 2 and 4 are not too far apart, are they? Okay, if we don't get a paper cut, we can do this a few times. Chapter 4. And look at verse 23. This was the beginning of the prayer meeting after word came about the persecution and the threats. So they had a prayer meeting. And being let go, that is being let go by the authorities, this is Peter and John, who had been arrested for preaching. And being let go, they went to their own company, that means the church, the congregation, and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and sea and all that in them is, and they go on and pray a great prayer. With one accord, they united in prayer, just like on the day of Pentecost. Now, I got a question for you. Is unity a requirement for revival or the result of a revival? You guys are too smart. Did you know the right answer is yes? It's both. You know, if someone says, if we don't get unified, we won't have a revival. Oh boy, I'll tell you. We got to get unified. I'll tell you what, you ought to get over what you got against me, Carlos. We got to get ourselves unified. We got to make up. We got to kiss and make up. We got to, oh man, if we don't get unified, we're not going to have a revival. Did you know you're right? But strangely, unity is not just a requirement for revival. It's the result. I want you to see this. Back to chapter 2. Would you go back to chapter 2? After they were filled with the Spirit and did some evangelism, and the church grew, the Bible says in verse 44, 2:44, all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Okay, so we start after 10 days of prayer. They're in the upper room, not filled with the Holy Ghost yet. No, but they're with one accord. Then the Holy Ghost fills them. They evangelize the city. Many are converted, brought into the church. Now they continue together. And they have all things common. That's not communism, that's compassion. They loved each other. And they continued with gladness and singleness of heart. Wow. Unity is both the requirement of revival and the result. And I want to show you the other place also. Look at chapter 4. Go on back now. And 31 again. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul, and said, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Now, let me explain this to you. This is not complicated. Before you can have a church-wide revival, You have to be united in purpose. And after the revival comes, you'll be united in heart. There's a difference between being with one accord in a prayer meeting. That means we're praying for the same thing. We want the same thing. We have the same purpose. There's a difference between that and being filled with God so that we're of one heart. I love you, brother. I love you, sister. Anything you need? Man, anything that's mine is yours. Tell you what, that's the result of a revival, but you start by getting on the same page. What page? Okay, I'll tell you what page. In the book of Acts, the page is Acts 1:8, which I've already quoted to you, where God said, ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. Now, if you and I were together in the upper room one of those 10 days, and it's just 120 of us, counting the women and children, and we're going to pray again tonight. Good to see you, brother. What are we going to pray about? Well, you know what we're going to pray about. We're going to pray about being filled with the Holy Ghost and evangelizing Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. Wow, do you think we could do that? Well, with God's help, we can. Let's go to praying. Now, you know, I've heard somebody say this. You can tell about a church by going to the prayer meeting. And please forgive me for this because I didn't say it, but I am repeating it. I heard a man say, I was in a church once where it was obvious to me that they were praying more about keeping saints out of heaven than about keeping sinners out of hell. Did you get what I mean? They pray more about keeping saints out of heaven than about keeping sinners out of hell. Now, friends, I don't want to die before I'm supposed to. How about you? Don't look so pious. But you know what? It is far more important to keep a sinner out of hell than to keep a saint out of heaven. I remember hearing a preacher tell the story. He was in Texas. He went down to see an old woman in the church who had certainly dodged the bullet a number of times. She was in intensive care, and she was a praying woman, a godly woman in the church, but was very sick. As a pastor, he went to see her, and she saw him, and as he walked into the intensive care room, she went, oh, no. There she was. Oh, no, pastor, oh, no. He said, what's the matter, sister? And she said, look, I'm about to go to heaven, and I don't want you messing anything up by your prayers. We'll laugh about it. But I thought that one of these days, I'll be up in heaven. And you know what I'll be thinking? I'll be thinking, and you know what the Bible says? It's far better. I'll be up there thinking, this is what? I went to the hospital so many times, had so many operations, spent so much time in intensive care to avoid. This is what the EMTs fought so hard to keep me from? Come on! Now, I don't want to go to heaven before it's my time, but I'm going to tell you something. The business of the church is keeping sinners out of hell. We ought to pray for each other when we're sick, don't you think? But I'm going to tell you, the page of God is filled with the Spirit, witnesses to the whole city, and to the uttermost part of the earth. And they prayed for 10 days, and they got on the same page. My bet is they weren't all on the same page. So what are we going to do here? Lord's gone back to heaven. What are we going to do? Well, we're going to have a church. What's that? I'm not sure. But Matthew, I think, wrote something down about it. We're going to have a church. If we have a church, we need a building. And you know what? If anybody's going to come, it's going to have to be a nice building, located well. Oh. And you know what? We're going to have to pay the pastor. That means we're going to have to cough up money. Oh. So let's pray about the money in the building. No, wait a minute. God's page was Acts 1:8, witnesses to the uttermost part of the earth. You know what I think, Brother Needler? I think it took them 10 days to get on the same page. I think it would take this church a while to get on the same page. We all walked in with all kinds of thoughts. You know, I hope the preacher says something that'll help us out. Our family's having trouble, or I'm worried about my job. Remember, I'm from Michigan. I think Florida's just as bad. We can't sell the house. Oh, I hope preacher says something. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if we got on the same page and it was Acts 1:8? If we're way down inside, we thought, you know what, this area needs a fundamental Baptist church that's evangelistic and filled with the Holy Ghost and can win these people to Christ. Oh, God, do something tonight to make that happen. But we have to start by getting on the same page. You know what page that is? John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. Same page. That's what I want. Abide in me. Victory over my sins. Peace, joy, love. That's what I want, Lord. You know, it's not to be. Somebody came in here, may have prayed, maybe you have other times. Lord, don't let the preacher preach so long. Or, what page are you on? You know, one time I was in a meeting with church leaders, and I had had a meeting before with church leaders where I said, men, we need to get on the same page. We need to get on the page of building the church Jesus established and of letting him build it and of being filled with the Spirit and reaching the world for Christ. We need, and nearly everybody in that room was on the same page, but a few were not. And a few said they were that weren't. I got one of them mad. Have you ever seen somebody get mad in church? You never have. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Christian people can get mad. He got mad at me. I didn't know it because when I saw him in church, he would smile at me. Did you know Christians know how to make up a smile that's as phony as a $3 bill? Hi, Pastor. Then we had another meeting, and he got up and he had a prepared document to read to the whole group. And in the document, you know what he said? He said, this is what we ought to do. This is the way it ought to be. This is what pastor ought to do. This is how the preacher ought to change. And then he ended up saying, this is my page. We ought to look on my page. And you know what? I was nice and polite. Why? Because I'm that kind of a guy. So I didn't say it, but here's what was in my head. I was thinking, you know what? The other day when I talked about being on the same page, I didn't mean be on my page. I meant being on that page. And a church doesn't have a right to exist unless it's on his page. And we have a lot of worries and problems. We're all individuals. I know we do. But we ought to be focusing on what the Lord wants to do in the world through us and through this church. And that's the first giant step to having a church-wide revival. Get on the same page. In John chapter 17, Jesus is praying for all the things that he had taught his disciples that night, and that he ends up praying for. Does somebody know it? Unity. He says, Father, matter of fact, why don't I have you look at it? John 17, 21. He has told them that he would be at the right hand of the Father, and because of that, they could have remarkable answers to prayer. He has told them that the Holy Spirit was going to come and live in them and give them the power to live a holy life, interpret the Bible to them, lead them, guide them, give them peace, joy, and love, make them fruitful. And now he prays for all of these things in chapter 17, then he ends up with verse 21. That they all may be one. Watch this, though. As thou, Father, art in me. In other words, that they, the members of the church, all may be one. As the Father and the Son are one. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, three in one. And I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now look at that just for another moment and see what he was praying for. He was praying that we would be one in him, in the Father and the Son. Now look up here. That's possible because the Spirit lives in us. But here's the point. You know, unifying isn't about, you know what, Carlos, see, I learned your name, so I'm bugging you all day. You and I have been at odds. Oh, man. Oh, yeah. It's been just mentioned today. I'm already mad at you. Kind of bad. But you know what? I'll give a little if you'll give a little. Sound good? He's agreeable. Great. Christian unity isn't about, hey, you wanted the carpet in the new church to be green. I don't know why. I wanted it to be red. But I'll tell you what, we'll compromise and make it chartreuse. And I was thinking that when we got enough deacons, we ought to have 12 deacons. And you thought we ought to have 5 deacons. 8. That'll be a compromise. And you know what? Unity in the church is not about you getting to compromise with so-and-so. It's not about me agreeing with you and making the adjustments so I can. It's about you and you and you agreeing with him. That we would be one in him. In our love, our passion, our desire, our will. And you know what? That's the requirement for revival. God says, get on my page. You know what? You can have a revival prayer meeting where people are praying, Lord, let us have more members. And I think God wants us to have a lot more members. But you know what? That's not the focus. The prayer meeting ought to be, Lord, fill us with your Spirit and fulfill Acts 1:8. Are we on the same page, folks? I don't mean you and me. I'm leaving tomorrow. I'm talking about you and him. If we could be on the same page, we could see a corporate revival. Churchwide, let me talk a little more about that. We need to be one and on the same page about our vision for the church. I've known people with all kinds of crazy ideas about churches. You know what? We need to have a youth-oriented church. Well, that puts me out. You know, and we need to have music and styles to kind of reach the young adults. You know, it's funny. When people today talk about reaching people, they really mean join them. What do you mean, preacher? We got to change our church to be agreeable to all of a certain kind of unsaved people out there so we can reach them. Who reached who? You know, if we're using their music and we're dressing their way and we're living their way to reach them, who won who? Doesn't even make sense. It's not even right. We ought to be on his chase page about his vision for the church. Now, let me keep talking here. We need to be on the same page with him about our opinion of sin. Matthew 18, don't turn there. He said, if your brother trespasses against you, your brother, fellow Christian, another church member, trespasses against you, that doesn't mean just rub you the wrong way. I was pastor of the same church for 34 years. There were people in that church that always rubbed me the wrong way. But that's not what he's talking about. He says trespass. You know what a trespass is? It's a sin. If you know of another church member who has sinned, he says, go into action. He said, tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Don't gossip about him. Don't even call the preacher. Pastor Needler, I know what you think of brother so-and-so. I know you like him. I know his family's close to you. I know you think he is clean as a whistle, holier than thou. He's so churchy. I know you're looking at him for positions in the church, but I want to tell you what I just found out. Oh, you better be sitting down, Pastor Dealer. I saw him, or I heard on the grapevine, that's a good one, that he and some awful thing. And Brother Needler, you need to do something about it. You know what will happen? If you call the pastor and tell him what you found out about another church member, you know what he'll do? He'll make that number 49 on his to-do list. You know, pastors are busy. But you know what Jesus said? He didn't say call the preacher or get on the phone and tell everybody you know so-and-so, they're not as holy and holy moly as you think they are. And destroy their reputation. He says, you get an appointment and speak to him and you alone and tell him his fault. Confront him. If he will hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Ever read that? You know what that's about? It's about the church members having the same opinion of sin as God. It's not about you rubbing me the wrong way. It's about you sinning against God and offending me. Both. Did you know every church member has the duty to preserve the purity and unity of the church by private action? Going humbly to someone that you know has fallen or has done wrong? Or maybe they're doing you wrong. Maybe they told you a point-blank lie. Now, don't move. Have you ever had a professing Christian flat-out lie to you? I have. You know what you need to do? Go right to them. And be humble about it and say, now, I may be wrong about this, brother, but it sure seems to me that what you told me on Thursday was not the truth. Privately. With the goal of having him get right with you and get right with God. And you know what? We won't really see a revival until all the members get on the same page with God about sin and about the importance of dealing with it. Then you won't get this. I have people I've known over the years in the ministry who call me for advice. Not too long ago, I had someone call me about a duh situation. He's a pastor and someone has really got into not just one sin, but I'm talking about a habitual sin that just about everybody in town knows about. They have a position of respect in the church and a ministry. And the pastor's been kind with them, patient with them, but he has now just asked them to step down. At least until you can get victory over this. Probably quite serious. I'm not talking even about the tobacco habit. I would ask somebody not to teach Sunday school if they smoked. But this is something far more serious than that. And it's a scandal. So the pastor's been kind and loving, but suggested, since you don't seem to be able to overcome that, step down. And you know what? He's got members of the church going, oh, that's mean. Do you know why that happens? We're not on the same page with God about sin. And we need to get on the same page. What do you think? Then you know what we do? We pray for revival. Together. Unified. About what God wants. Now I want to know, are we there yet? Are we even on the same page? When the man talks about revival, do we even have the same concept about what that is? When the man says, let the church go forward, do we even give the same definition to what that is? When we say, let's please God together, are we thinking of the same thing? Friends are going to tell you, a church-wide revival begins with the people getting on the same page with God. Now, we don't have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I want to ask you right now, if you knew God's opinion about anything having to do with your life or this church, would you want to be on the same page with him? If you would, raise your hand. If I knew what God wanted of me or of our church, would I automatically be on his side? And yet 90% of the time, that's what the problem is. When it's us versus him, we choose us. That's why God says, humble yourselves. You know what needs to happen at Bethel? Jesus Christ needs to reign as absolute monarch of this church. He gets his every little wish, his whims, his expressed desires, his wants. Let him have it. Let him have it all. And I'm going to tell you, this will be a New Testament church when that happens. But that has to do with every individual. Now I'm at point two, but I'm almost done. Point one, get on the same page. Point two, get filled with God. It took them 10 days to get on the same page with God. I'm thankful my church, First Baptist Church, Bridgeport, Michigan, my pastor, Dr. R.B. Ouellette. Ever heard him preach? I'm not saying this because he's my pastor. I said this before I joined his church as staff evangelist. He's the best preacher in America. He's real good, and he would come here, I think. Brother Ouellette, this year, Brother Needler, announced that the theme of our church for this year will be revival. All over the church there are banners that say, "Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee?" I was home one Sunday just before the end of 2010. He said, "Brother Flanders, are you going to be back tonight?" And I said, "Yes." He preached a good sermon on revival from James 4 that Sunday morning. Sunday night, he also preached some more on revival. My wife's home more than me, and I'm going to tell you what, every week we're going deeper. But that night, he called for a prayer meeting. He said, "Not everybody will come to this meeting, but if any of you have a burden for revival at this church, would like to stay, we're going to be at the center section and pray for a little while after church." Brother Needler, I know he was surprised. We had a really big group. Matter of fact, he later told me he couldn't believe how many. Then he looked at me and said, "Brother Flanders, would you talk to us just a little bit about praying for revival?" I got up and talked to him. Then we had a prayer meeting. I'll tell you what, it's the brightest light in my life the last couple of months was that prayer meeting at First Baptist Bridgeport. We're a large church. We're a soul-winning church. We see people saved every week. But there is a deepening conviction among our members and our pastor that we don't have revival. We have a lot of good, but we don't have revival yet. And I heard men and women cry out to God for the real thing, cry out repenting of their sins, calling on God to take over like he never did before, to show our dark, wicked city of Saginaw, a murder city, one of the murder capitals of the United States, a drive-by shooting, a drug-infested city. Oh God, shine the light of Christ right here at First Baptist. Oh God, do it for us. We prayed, and we prayed a whole lot longer than we thought we were gonna. But I think God is answering our prayers. And I believe our church with our good pastor is on the revival road. Just like about four other churches I've been to, where I've come and walked away, and it was like the Lord told me, they're on the road. They've got a hunger and thirst for Acts 1:8, John 13 through 17. And these are churches that I often pray for and say, "Lord, thy will be done at Northport, Broadview Heights, Clark Lake, Menominee Falls, Santa Maria, California, Fort Lauderdale. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Let's pray. Oh God, accomplish your will. You wrote it out in the Bible. We don't have to be a genius or a theologian to figure out what you want to do. You have told us. Now, Lord, do it here. We're on your page. We're not wise. We're foolish. But, Lord, we have enough wisdom to trust you and believe your word, and maybe enough piety to want what you want. Oh, God, bring about real revival in our hearts and in our church, and use this church to accomplish Acts 1:8, and give these people the blessings of John 13 through 17. We're on that page. Now, Lord, fill us with yourself, and may it be that what is our purpose will be our heart when you take over. Oh God, hear our prayers tonight, we pray.